Turning in our Bibles this morning to the book of Colossians once again. I shocked myself this week when I accidentally turned the page from Colossians 3 to 1 Thessalonians 1. There's only one more page between us and the end of the book. So whether that's encouragement or maybe regret for you, I'm not sure. But certainly I've enjoyed working through this letter Sunday by Sunday. And we're coming to chapter 3, verse 18. That will be the beginning of our reading this morning. So I ask you to stand as we hear from the Lord as he speaks to us in Scripture. This is God's word. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Amen. This is God's word, and we are to receive it in faith and love. Let's bow in prayer briefly as we come to this passage together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the simple clarity of your word. And we ask that as we come to a passage of Scripture that is not full of complicated ideas, but rather simple instructions, that we will have the simplicity of children to hear what our Father is telling us and to simply and lovingly obey. And we ask that you will work this grace of faith and obedience in our hearts by the strength of your Spirit. For we ask in the name of your Son. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Some of you maybe have a chart up in your home with the heading Family Rules. Some of those family rules may be very general. You know, don't hit each other, something like that. Some of them may reflect the quirkiness of your family. You get to know any family for any length of time. It doesn't take long before the veneer of normality is penetrated, and you realize that in this home, you're not allowed to, if you're Canadian, wear shoes in the house, maybe, or you're not allowed to drink milk on the couch, right? You got to wonder what happened to make up some of these rules, right? I once heard of a university that did not allow its students to pour soap in the water fountain. Got to wonder about something going on there. But this business of family rules is, for one, quite biblical. We just read earlier from Deuteronomy 6, where God tells parents that they are to have the law of God written up on their doorposts, written up on the walls of their house, scratched in between their eyes is the imagery, just to have it everywhere in your life and in your home. So when people have sometimes a very elegantly designed list of family rules up on the wall, it's a very sensible and in many ways a biblical idea. But it's not just a biblical idea, actually, because in other cultures, and particularly in first century Roman and Greek cultures, there were conversations happening about family rules. And there were these lists of family rules that different authorities would propound. And they sounded a lot like the list of rules that we have read from our passage in Colossians this morning. The idea is that every house has a master, and every one in the house, depending on your role, a wife, a child, a servant, typically, maybe others, I'm not totally sure what the list would be, but they each had a role in relation to the master of the house or the lord of the house. And in many ways, I say the list that we have in Colossians 3:18 to 4:1 is very similar, be immediately recognizable to anyone in Colossae who was familiar with this discussion about family rules. Here we have wives, husbands, children, servants, masters, all addressed with duties specific to their role, with a focus on the home, which in those days would have included servants or slaves. And there is, again, this emphasis on the Lord or the Master. And just look through the text with me and notice how many times the word Lord or Master, which is actually the same word in Greek, appears. Verse 18, fitting in the Lord. Children, in verse 20, are to please the Lord. Bondservants are to obey, fearing the Lord, in verse 22. In verse 23 or verse 24, talk about receiving a reward from the Lord, and then serving the Lord, who is Christ. And then in verse 1 of chapter 4, masters, the lords of the house, are told that they themselves have a Lord. So I want you to imagine that you're a first century Greek or Roman, well familiar with all the discussions going on about a well-ordered home. And this wouldn't just be sort of popular family gurus discussing this. This would have been a major cultural concern because the home was the basic unit then as now of the state, of the economy, and of business and all the rest. It's very important to many people. And what do you think would be the one thing they would immediately notice was different about a Christian list of family rules? Think about it for a minute. What do you think would strike someone right over the forehead with, oh wait, this is not the usual list. This is something different. Maybe you're thinking, well, it sounds pretty ancient. I mean, wives are told to submit to their husbands. That's not very up to date. It sounds ancient. I mean, children are told to obey their parents. There's no sort of 21st century psychological wisdom there. Thanks. I mean, there's talk about slaves. That's pretty offensive to 21st century people, so that's probably not what's different. But the one thing that is different is, who is the Lord of the home? That's the crucial thing. In the ancient world, the Lord of the home, the master of the home, was the husband, father, and employer, or slave owner. He's the head hog. Wives have duties, children have duties, slaves have duties, and those duties all relate to the husband, father, master, who's the head figure in the home. And those lists of rules would never address the husband, father, master with any responsibilities, because he's the authority. But in this list of rules, we see applied really the key message of the book of Colossians. What's that key message? Well, let me remind you in a few verses. Look at Colossians 1:15. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn, or the king, the ruler over all creation. Look at chapter 2, verse 6. You received Christ Jesus, the Lord. Now walk in him. 2, verse 6. And then chapter 3, verse 11 says that the life that God has called us to live is a life where Christ is all and in all. Everything else fades into unimportance next to our relation to Christ as our Lord. And then verse 17 of chapter 3 summarizes the duty of every Christian, particularly, but of everyone in this world who lives in Christ's creation and domain. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Master, the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And now we come to the home, and we see applied the crucial truth that the husband is not the head of the home. The wife is not the head of the home. The children are not the head of the home. And the slaves are not the head of the home. The Lord, the Master, is Jesus. That's the crucial truth that has to govern our home life. And just to pause there for a moment, I want to address those of you who are interested in ideas and theology and exalted thoughts about the Lord. I hope that all of us are growing in our ability to appreciate the richness and the power of passages like Colossians 1:15, that our Lord Jesus is the firstborn of all creation, the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn from the dead, the head of the church, that in him all things hold together. And I hope that you are growing as a Christian in your ability to have your head exploding with the reality of the greatness and majesty of Jesus Christ. That is an important part of your Christian discipleship. But some of us are inclined to get a bit of imbalance in our Christian lives at this point because we so love those exalted thoughts about the Lord Jesus Christ that we have difficulty when someone starts talking to us about glorifying Jesus Christ in our everyday life. That's one thing I want you to notice from this passage. Paul is not content for the Colossians to have great thoughts of Christ, but not a great commitment to Christ in their everyday walk with him. Paul is not content as an apostle of Jesus Christ to these Colossians, which is to say that Jesus Christ is not content for these Colossians to know all the theology, but have a home life where Jesus is not Lord. Okay? So if you're the sort of person, and I confess sometimes I err in this direction, who loves the big ideas of Scripture, I want you to especially focus this morning on the little things, the details of your Christian life that our Lord Jesus is concerned about for your obedience and your walk with him. And there's quite simply four instructions in this text, not a very difficult text to outline. First of all, wives, freely submit to your husbands. That's the instruction given to you. Of course, we should notice that the word submit is not the same word addressed to children and bondservants in verses 20 and 22. He does not say obey your husbands. He says submit. So there's a difference between the relationship of a wife to her husband and children to their parents. That's important. This submission is a willing submission of someone who is equal. It is a free and voluntary yielding to a recognized authority. And this submission, not much is given to describe what this looks like, but we do get this description. It is fitting in the Lord. In the Lord. What does it mean for our submission to be fitting in the Lord? I'll just remind you, this is a specific reference to the Lord Jesus. When Paul uses the term Lord, he generally is referring not to God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit altogether, but specifically to God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if we're going to look at submission that's fitting in the Lord, I think one way we can understand what Paul's getting at here is to look at Christ's example of submission. You think of what it meant for the Lord Jesus to submit himself to life in this world, to submit himself to the will of his Father to save sinners, to submit himself, not because it's part of his identity to submit, not because he is naturally inferior in any way to his Father and deserves to submit. Not because he's less important than his Father and so is required to submit. No, we can't say that about the Lord Jesus. He only submitted to his Father because he loves his Father and voluntarily yielded himself to his Father's authority. That's a crucial point. And then think of how his earthly life was time after time after time after time a yielding of appropriate submission. He submitted himself to his parents. He submitted himself to his religious authorities. He said, you know, the scribes and Pharisees don't live the way they live, but they do sit in Moses' seat. And so we should do what they say, insofar as they are legitimate, constituted by God authorities. He submitted himself to the civil authority. He gave taxes. Give to Caesar's what is Caesar's. In all those ways, the Lord Jesus was not doing something that was required of him because he was naturally inferior to any of those things. But he set us an example of godly submission by his willingness to voluntarily yield to proper authority. Another thing about this is that we have to remember that the Lord is the creator, isn't he? We are being refashioned in the image of our creator. And then Colossians 1:15 talks about Christ being the image of the invisible God who by whom all things were made. And if we go back to creation, especially the creation of man and woman, what do we find there but a pattern of within the bounds of equality and dignity as God's image bearers, a relationship between man and woman of godly authority and willing, loving submission. And one thing about the work that the Lord Jesus is doing in your life and mine is that he is restoring to perfect and pristine clarity the beauty of his original creation. So when you go back to Genesis 2 and you read there about Adam and Eve's relationship, that's not something that we're getting away from because we're Christians. It is something that Christ is restoring and bringing to fuller perfection in our lives. So I think that's, again, a way we can understand this submission as fitting in the Lord. And the final thing is that when we submit in this way, when wives yield voluntarily this submission to their husbands, they are not really submitting to their husbands ultimately. Who are they submitting to? Who's the Lord of the house? Not the husband, but Christ. And that's the thing that everybody really needs to be focusing on here. And so many of the controversies about, you know, responsibilities of wives, responsibilities of husbands, there's great diversity in how this can be applied in your home and mine and others. But the one thing that's constant is that all of us are bound to submit to the authority of Christ, our Master and Lord. And so the willing yielding of submission of a godly wife to a godly husband is fitting in the Lord because it's an exercise of submission to him. The second instruction here is to husbands. And again, this is the really shocking departure from convention. In the ancient world, these lists never mentioned husbands. Husbands had no responsibilities. They were the top dog. But now here they are addressed with a duty. And the second shocking thing is what their duty actually is. Here's a word that never showed up on a house list in the ancient world. Can you guess what word it is? Love. You go and do all the archaeological research you care to do, you will not find a list of family rules propounded by any philosopher or statesman or civic leader in the ancient world that told husbands that their chief responsibility is to love their wives. But the Lord has told us just a few verses before this text that the crowning virtue in the Christian life, the crowning virtue of a life where Christ is all and in all, where we are giving thanks to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ in everything, doing everything in his name, the crowning virtue of that kind of life is the virtue of love, which is the bond of perfection, which brings everything else about our life into its proper place and proportion. Now, of course, this is a loving leadership. The idea of leadership is implied by the fact that wives are told to submit. But I think it's significant that husbands are not told to lead here. That's not the primary duty. That's not the emphasis. It's obvious that it's there because wives are told to submit. But the emphasis is on love. And this is one thing I think that so often gets missed, isn't it, in discussions. Well, what's a husband supposed to do? You know, who should be in charge of this? Who should be in charge of that, right? It's almost like we're, you know, trying to set up the different branches of government or something, and we're defining the relationship and the priority and the order of succession and all this stuff, right? But when you read through the scriptures, you don't find that a relationship between a husband and a wife is primarily to be one of legislative precision. It's to be one of love. I mean, go read the Song of Solomon sometime. You can't miss the fact that God calls his people to a life of love between husbands and wives. Look at the Lord Jesus. Here's how this love of a husband to his wife is a display of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he himself has set an example of love to his church. You can go look at Ephesians 5 to study that further. And again, husbands, by loving their wives and leading them in love, are not just exercising their own authority. They are exercising the authority of the person who really is the head of the home, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who tells them to lovingly lead their wives. And there's a sin that husbands are warned against in this text, a sin we should take very seriously. It's the sin of harshness. And isn't it true that the characteristic sin of anyone in a position of authority is that they come to wield that authority without the tenderness and the gentleness and the concern for others that needs to be there? And husbands, if you're anything like me, and your heart's anything like mine, you know that in surprising ways you are tempted to be bitter and harsh toward your wife, to be dismissive and contemptuous and to mock and to be sarcastic and to put down and to just all sorts of things, little sneaky things maybe, that you never experience toward anyone else. You're never tempted to go up to your employer and make fun of them so constantly. You know what I'm talking about? You didn't struggle with this sin before you were married, but since you were married, you have this one particular relationship where you are constantly needing to be on guard against a spirit of harshness. I think it's fitting that I briefly mention that it's not just sneaky little sins like sarcastic mockery that are mentioned here. Surely here is a clear prohibition of any physical abuse towards our wives and any verbal abuse towards our wives. I think it's important that we publicly say as a church that if there is any physical abuse of a husband toward a wife, or as the case may be, the other way around, but so often it's this direction, that that is something that will be swiftly dealt with. That is not going to be the kind of sin we tolerate in this church. And I hope that all together we'll be encouraging each other and guarding each other against a spirit of harshness towards our wives. Why? Because Christ doesn't exercise his authority with harshness. Think of the tenderness of our Lord Jesus, the gentleness with which he so often had to exercise real authority. And there's so many brusque and dismissive ways he could have said what he said in the Gospels on so many occasions. But he went to Jerusalem and said, "Oh, Jerusalem, how often I would have loved to gather you under my wings and care for you. But you've forsaken me. And now you're under judgment." And with tears, he went to Jerusalem, lamenting that they were under the judgment of God. Now, is that a harsh exercise of authority? Or is that the tender love of a godly master towards those who are under his care? Husbands, do well to meditate on that. Children, obey your parents in everything. You listening, kids? This is one of those parts of Scripture that is especially designed for you. Simple. There's no complexity to this, right? Do your parents want you to do something? What's your duty towards the Lord? Do you have to be an expert in ethics to decide what to do next? Do you have to study? Do you have to ask questions? Do you have to seek advice from anyone else? What should I do in this situation? My dad or my mom has just told me to do this. What should I do? Should I pray about it? No. Well, you can pray about it, but the answer will be, do what your parents tell you to do. Very simple. This is addressed especially to young children still at home. And again, the description or the modification of this commandment is that this is pleasing in the Lord. So children, when you obey your parents, it's not just that you're obeying mom and dad, you're obeying the real master of your home, Jesus Christ. And you're following his example. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus did or said when his parents found him in the temple? Remember that instant? How many of you kids have ever been lost? Don't raise your hands, okay? But remember, the Lord Jesus got lost. I mean, he was a real kid. Well, his parents thought he was lost. But the real anxiety of parents scrambling to look for where their child had gone was part of Jesus' family life. They said, wow, we've lost our son Jesus. Where could he be? And he was sitting there at the temple, discussing the Bible with the experts in the law, saying, well, you know, I had to be about my father's business. And there he was, obeying his father and everything. We don't know much about Jesus' early life as a child. But what we do know is that he honored his father and mother, he cared for them, and he saw his entire life as an act of obedience to his true heavenly Father. That's the way your life should be if you're a child. And because we have this baptismal font up here this morning, and this is a special Sunday for us, I want to meditate on this just a tiny bit longer. Because what's the view of children that is implied in this text? Children, obey your parents because this is pleasing in the Lord. This pleases the Lord. Well, this fits with a view of children that's all the way through the scriptures, that children belong to the Lord. The children of God's people belong to the Lord. There's a passage in Ezekiel 16, verses 20 to 21, where the Lord rebukes Israel for their idolatry and specifically for the sin of offering the children that they bore to Yahweh to another god. They were pagan idols who demanded child sacrifice, and the Israelites were rebuked not only for the sin of murdering children by offering them to this false god, but specifically for the sin of taking Yahweh's children, the children they bore to Yahweh, making my children pass through the fire. Parents, what would you do if someone took your child, abducted it, him or her, and you found that they had burned them on an altar to a pagan god? What would you do? How angry would you be? How upset would you be? How furious would you be? How ready you would be to see the full weight of justice and punishment fall on whoever was responsible for such a crime? Well, Yahweh says to his people, you took my children and you burnt them in the fire to please another god. Children belong to the Lord. That's a background that's so fitting in this instruction. They're addressed as part of God's people. I mean, we've had a chapter of address to the whole people of God. Verse 12 talks about being holy, chosen, and beloved as a whole congregation. That's a description of us as God's church. And then in verse 18, we find the wives in the congregation are addressed. And then the husbands in the congregation are addressed. And then children, well, we'll skip over them because they're not really Christians until they're older. Right? That's not what happens. The children of the church are addressed as members of the congregation. And they are addressed not specifically with the or not generally with a suggestion, well, you need to do what's right in general. So obeying your parents is probably a good way to do that. No, it's specifically, you need to please the Lord. So children, maybe you're very young and you haven't made public profession of faith. But if you're a child of believing parents and you bear the sign and mark of baptism, you belong to God and he addresses you as someone who belongs to him and who deserves for you to live in a way that pleases him. And so your life is not just to be a life of not doing bad things and doing good things. It is specifically to be a life of following the Lord Jesus as his disciple in a way that will please him. Are all the children looking at me? You kids. Please the Lord. That is your life's calling. You are not too young, because you belong to the Lord and he requires that you please him. And then, just as a general note, consider how this whole view of the family, it all fits together so perfectly. That we all belong together under God's headship at home and in the church and in a million other ways. We all fall into our place. No parents can't do everything. Husbands can't do everything. Wives can't do everything. We all have our particular job. And children, within that whole picture, have their particular job. So children, please don't think that you are little ornaments around our church. Okay? As you grow in your ability to contribute to the life of this church, we'll be asking you to. We'll be inviting you to find ways that you can serve the Lord here and in the home. That's the Christian view of children that fits so well with what we're going to be doing in a few minutes in baptizing our children. That our children are the Lord's and they're called to live for him. The final instruction is to parents and especially fathers to lovingly lead their children. There's a warning here. Do not provoke your children. The word could be translated, do not embitter them. And again, this is a warning against a harsh exercise of authority. The consequence of a harsh exercise of authority towards our children is that they become discouraged. It is impossible to please mom and dad. It is absolutely impossible. I'm never going to measure up to their requirements of me. What would I have to do to get them to approve of me in some way, somehow? There are children who ask that question constantly. There's a scenario described in the book of Deuteronomy, one of the most tragic passages in all of Scripture, I think, because it says that if there's a son in your home who's grown up to be bitter, it's the Hebrew word that would be translated by this word, provoke, embitter. There's a son who's grown up to be bitter, and the idea there is rebellious. Parents are to take that child and bring him to the elders of the people and have him stoned. Because living under the lordship of Yahweh means obeying your parents. That's serious for you kids, but how much more serious it is in light of Colossians 3:21 for you parents. If you were the occasion, if your harsh exercise of authority turned out to be the reason or a contributing reason to your children growing up to be bitter against you, bitter against the Lord, rebelling, and finally under God's judgment, that's a serious thing. That doesn't mean that when children grow up to be perhaps not very obedient, not everything we want them to be, not faithful to the Lord, doesn't mean that that necessarily gets traced back to you. It's not necessarily your fault that your children don't turn out perfectly, right? But what a weighty thing it is when you have little children at home to bring the authority of the Lord to them in a way that will encourage them to be godly servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. One final conclusion. I admonished one group of us at the beginning, asking those of us who were more inclined to big ideas and to discuss theology and get excited about the weighty passages of Scripture, I'd asked you to focus on the details this morning. But there are some of us as well who really eat up the practical parts of Scripture. And it's a wonderful thing, very encouraging when people are very interested in, well, how can I apply this detailed practical section of Scripture? But one concern that I have is that sometimes when we focus on the practicalities, maybe you are very into reading books about how to be a godly husband, very into reading books about how to be a godly wife or mother or father. There's lots of good ones out there. I'm not denigrating the value of those materials. But one temptation we can fall into when we are inclined in that direction is that we think the way we're going to get there as a family, the way we're going to get to a Colossians 3:18 to 21 family is that we'll focus on parenting and husbanding and mothering and wifing, and we'll really try to learn everything that we can learn from the book of Proverbs, maybe, or the letters of Paul. What can I do in this situation? What can I do in this situation? And again, I say that has its place and it's valuable. It's in Scripture for a reason. But I want you to remember that Paul put this practical section about family life in a larger letter that is consumed not with the vision of a smoothly running family, not with a vision of little children idyllically sitting in a row at church and never misbehaving. That's not the vision that has captivated Paul and that he is afraid that the Colossians are in danger of losing. Remember, he wrote this letter because he was afraid that the Colossians would be induced by false teachers in their midst to lose sight of the glory of Jesus Christ. And the way for you to lead your family towards a Colossians 3:18 to 4:1 vision of family life is not so much to focus on your family, but to bring your family life into harmony with the focus that dominates Scripture and ought to dominate the vision of every Christian, that our Lord Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, died, was buried, rose again the third day, has ascended up into heaven, and now my life and the life of my family belongs up there, not down here. And the family rules that govern the families of this world are defective, not in their practical wisdom so much as they are in this crucial thing, that the way to have a happy, well-functioning, loving, harmonious family is to make sure that the person who has the job title, master of the household, lord of the home, head of the home, is indeed the Lord, the firstborn over creation, the image of the invisible God, the one that you received as Lord when you became a Christian. Make him the head of your home. That's ultimately the direction you need to take for Christ to be supreme in our home. Let's pray. Father in heaven, there's so much that we need to learn about living in a way that will please you and honor you. We ask that you will bless us with a godly desire to obey you and also a godly, captivated heart that longs to know more of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for our children that they will grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We pray for our fathers here, that they will not exercise their authority in a harsh way, but that they will reflect the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for wives here, that they will learn the beauty and the value of godly submission. We pray for mothers, that they will raise their children with love and consideration and skill. And Lord, above all, we ask that you will bring our homes more and more in every way under the all-governing lordship of our Savior Jesus Christ. We would gladly submit to his rule and ask that you govern us in wisdom and in grace. Please be with us and bless us for Jesus' sake.